The Bible says that God is good, God is love, and that there is no shifting of shadows in God. When the Bible says there's no shifting of shadows, it means that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's not even a little bit of a shadow in God. Light bulbs flicker. Even bright, bright, bright lights flicker, even though we might not be able to notice it or see it. But God has no flickering in him at all. And one day, we will see him in all of his glory. And when we do, we will be blown away at how awesome God is. I'm persuaded that that word is a word that we have overused in the regular, that we don't have any real sense about what awesome is. We say this hamburger is awesome. When I don't know whether that hamburger has struck awe in your heart or not. But that's what the word means. Awe is connected to the word fear. Something is so spectacular, something is so gorgeous, something is so overwhelming, something is so large, something is so tremendous, something is so terrible, something is so overwhelming that you are struck in awe by it. And I don't know how often that happens to us. Maybe when you get next to something in nature like Niagara Falls or something, you just get a sense of how big that is, and then you get a sense of how big our universe is, and maybe you'll get struck with awe. But the Bible tells us that we're going to see God and that God is totally awesome. And one of the things that happens in the Bible when people see God is they suddenly realize how small they are. Isaiah did that. He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I said, woe am I, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And an angel came and flew and took a coal from the altar and touched his lips with the coal and purified his lips. And he was given the commission to speak for him. I think when we see God in that day, we're going to go, "I don't know why you ever wanted me, God. I don't know why you ever chose me." Right now, you may be saying, "Well, I know why God chose me. Look at me." But when we see God in all of his glory, we are going to be amazed at how God made a way for us to get to know him, that those of us whose hearts were only full of darkness could interact and know the one who is full of light. That not only that you know God and that you want to know God, but that God knows you and wants to know you. Well, way back when he was establishing the nation of Israel, and he was doing so to bring the seed that would crush the head of the serpent, God was giving them ways in which that he could bridge that gap between him and the children of Israel. The way that he did that was through the sacrifices of bulls and goats. Hebrews tells us that the sacrifices of bulls and goats could not do away with sin, but could only cover sin. And because of that, the sacrifices had to be given again and again and again and again and again. Every morning, every night, every morning, every night, every morning, every night, plus more sacrifices than that. In order to keep things right, because there had to be a continual covering of the sin of Israel. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says, and when we understand that the sacrifices were given continually day and night in the temple, that we understand a little bit more about what it means when it says that Jesus died for us once and for all. There was one death and it was done. He died for us, not so that our sins could be covered. That would be good. We would take that, wouldn't we? If our option was to have our sin separate us from God throughout all of eternity, or to cover our sin, which would still leave a distance between us and God, we would take that. I'll speak for me, since you guys are just looking at me. I would take it. And I assume that you would take it as well. But that our sins could be taken away, that all the sin would be removed, so that we are pure and clean. It's like you had a weight on you. Was it that John Bunyan wrote a burden that you carried around that was suddenly lifted off? Or I just think of it like taking a deep, fresh breath of air. Your sins are gone. They are forgiven. They are taken away. The Bible even tells us that the righteousness of Christ has been placed on you. So God even goes one step further than that. It's not just you and your sins covered. It's not just you and your sins taken away, but it's you and the righteousness of Christ being placed upon you. And now you go throughout eternity interacting with God that way. That is awesome. Really, in the real sense of the word, awesome. If we could really contemplate on that and get the depths of what that really means to you and me, I think we are moved to be awestruck by it. How long has it been since you've been struck by the fact that God has forgiven you of your sins? Years ago, I remember sitting in church and we were singing, I don't even remember the song anymore, but it was from Isaiah where it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, I'll make them like wool." And I just remember being moved to tears at the fact that God had forgiven all of my sins and that I was in a relationship with him. Well, here in Numbers chapters 28 and 29, we return to sacrifices that we've already covered in the book of Leviticus a couple of times. We already covered them earlier in the book of Numbers, although not to this detail, to the last generation. When the Bible covers something once, it's important. When it covers it twice, it's important. When it covers it three times, it's as if God is saying, "I really want you to understand this, that God comes back and spends time putting in his word the sacrifices again. It's important to us. It's something we could click off and go, okay, I got them. I know what they are. But God put him here again. And first thing we notice is what I brought up already in verse 28. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'Command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food, and my offerings made by fire are a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed times.'" God is pleased with the sacrifices. These sacrifices are a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Now, barbecued lamb is a sweet-smelling aroma to me as well. Right? Neighbors are barbecuing in your yard or in your neighborhood, and you go, "Oh, man, somebody's cooking something, and it smells good." But that's not the sweet-smelling aroma that God was talking about. The sacrifices that were coming up before God were an atonement. Those animals were dying in the place of God's people. They were a sacrificial substitute. And they were dying in the place of God's people. And the aroma of those animals, that some of them were burned up completely, some of them were given to the priest to eat, but the life of that lamb or goat or bull had been taken from them as a substitute. And God says, "That sacrifice is sweet to me." Now, and it's not just the fact that those sacrifices were a substitute for them. It's the fact that every one of these sacrifices speaks of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would give on the cross. Every time an animal was taken, every time a lamb had its throat cut and was bled and the blood was put in a basin, the animal was skinned and cut apart and laid out on this altar, and the fire began to consume it and the smoke arose to God. Every time it spoke of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And because of that, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And I also think that God, starting out right here in the beginning, saying these sacrifices, the smell of them are sweet to me, they are a good thing, give them to me, tells us that God is pleased with our sacrifices. Now think about it. Why did God need that sacrifice at all? God didn't need it, you and I need it. And it pleased God to make reconciliation with his people by the sacrifice of Jesus. And the same thing is true with sacrifices from us. God doesn't need our sacrifice. What if the wealthiest one among us here? Who are you, by the way? Who's the wealthiest? Who's the richest one that's here? We would like to know. What if you decided to give half of everything you have or three quarters of everything you have to God? You might think that that's significant. You might go, "Well, you know, I'm going to give $1.5 million to God, or I'm going to give $2 or $3 million to God." You might think that's significant, and that God would go, "That's a sweet-smelling aroma to me." No, when people gave $2 or $3 million to a television evangelist, that was a sweet-smelling aroma to the television evangelists. But to God, a $5 offering is every bit as much of a sweet-smelling offering as a $500 offering, or a $5,000 offering, or a $5 million offering. Because what is it to God? God doesn't go, oh, I'm going to get to buy that Jag I've been wanting for a while. I'm really glad. It's nothing. Money is nothing to God. Sacrifices are sacrifices from us. And when we sacrifice, whether it is a sacrifice of tithes or offering, whether it is a sacrifice of time, or as Romans 12 tells us, our lives being a living sacrifice, then God is pleased with that. And it is a sweet smelling aroma to God. The enemy would like you to think your sacrifices don't mean anything and they're not pleasing to God at all. But every time you sacrifice, God honors it, and God works through those sacrifices. So then in verse 2, he says, well, verse 3, and you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, 2 male lambs in their first year without a blemish, day by day as a regular burnt offering. Of course, a male lamb, less than a year old male lamb, speaks clearly of Jesus. Died at 33 years old. He was a young male in his prime, and his life was given for us. He was without a blemish. All of these had to be without blemish. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet without sin. All of these sacrifices speak of him. But these were to be given day by day. And I've already made a point about that, but it's good just to reference it again. They were a continual sacrifice. They had to be, because it was only a covering of sin. So every morning, every night, an animal died. Every morning, every night, every morning, every night. Whenever you were camped with Israel, you would look over at the tabernacle in the morning. You would see the smoke of the offering going up. And every night, you would see the smoke of the offering going up. And once they moved it into Shiloh, you would see the smoke of the offerings every morning and evening, every day. And then once David bought the threshing floor in Jerusalem and moved the temple to Mount Moriah, then every time you looked at Jerusalem in the morning, you would see the smoke of the sacrifice. And every night you would see the smoke of the sacrifice. It was a continual reminder that their sins had been forgiven, that God had forgiven their sins. And then it says, the one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And a drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin for each lamb in the holy place. You shall pour a drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering, and its drink offering you shall offer as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So there was a lamb that was sacrificed. There was the cake that we talked about in the book of Leviticus, which represented the body of Jesus. There's a cake that was offered with it. And then there was a drink offering, taking the sense of joy, even giving God your joy in your life and pouring that out before him. Not that you don't have joy, but that you give God your joy. My joy is found in you. That's where we really find joy. Then there were the Sabbath offerings, verses 9 and 10. And on the Sabbath day, 2 lambs in their first year without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of flour, as of a grain offering mixed with oil, with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. Now understand what God's doing. God's brought the children of Israel to the promised land. He's taken Moses up on a mountain so that he could show him the promised land from a distance, and Moses isn't going to enter in, and Moses is going to be gathered with his people. Now they're going to be separated from their great leader that has delivered them out of Egypt, but they won't have him in the promised land. And God wants them to know, I am with you every day, and every day you will make a sacrifice to me, and every week you will take time to give me 2 sacrifices. So God's showing that our walk with him is not a weekly thing. Our walk with him is a daily thing. But once a week, we set aside a time for the gathering together. so that we would come to him. So God's kind of backing away from the daily to the week, and he's going to go to the several feasts that happen throughout the years in the sacrifices that were made here. But it speaks of our interaction, our daily interaction with God. Salvation is not religion. Salvation is not trying to do religious works. Salvation is not church. Salvation is not Bible studies. Salvation is a relationship with Jesus, so that not only you know him, but he knows you. And you say, well, wait a minute. God's omniscient. He already knows me. It's not like when I'm born again, he goes, your name is Robert. Nice to meet you. God sought us out. It was his idea. Salvation was his idea. But when the Bible uses the term to know, it's to enter into a relationship. And that's why in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens that door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. You ate with your friends and a meal was a social event. And Jesus is saying, I want to know you and I want to walk with you. So this is not only knowing God daily, but it's also setting aside a time weekly to be able to be with him. He wanted them to know, I am a part of all of your life. In verse 11, he says, at the beginning of your month, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord. Two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in each first year without blemish. So coming to the beginning of their month, now they had the daily sacrifices that were given, then they had the two sacrifices on the Sabbath day that were given. But at the beginning of every month, they would bring two young bulls. You would watch them being brought through the camp. Remember, the tabernacle was in the middle of the camp. You'd watch the bulls, you would watch the ram, you'd watch the lambs. And besides the two morning and evening offerings that were given, at the beginning of every month, there was this big offering that was given to God. As if God is marking these moments to say, this month you live for me. This day you live for me. This week you live for me. This month you live for me. 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour and grain offering mixed with oil. In each bowl, 2 talents of an ephah of flour as a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram. Notice that the cakes were mixed with oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The sacrifices that were given, directed by the Holy Spirit. The 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with oil. The grain offering for each lamb as a burnt offering, a sweet aroma offering by fire to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull and 1/3 hin for a lamb. And in the burnt offering for each month throughout the months of the year. Also a kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. I think what God is doing for Israel is reminding them that their sins are being forgiven by these continual sacrifices, but also wanting to bring them back, wanting to bring them back, wanting to bring them back. It's almost like every month, every new moon, and their months were on a lunar calendar. So it was at the new moon. As soon as the moon was no longer dark and just had that sliver, that was the beginning of the month. Then it would start all over again, and then it would happen again, and then it would happen again. And I think that, like today, it happens at Christmas and Easter. We have what we call CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. It gives people a chance to come back and to recommit and to start over again. And there are many people that meet Christ at that time, but that's what this was. God wasn't just these daily sacrifices they would see, but weekly, and then once a month they were to give them. Then the offering of Passover. This is once a year. On the 14th day of the first month is Passover of the Lord. Now, to this day, the vast majority of Jews celebrate Passover in one way or another. I heard someone say that 99% of Jews alive today remember the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and practice Passover. I don't know if that is a statistic that's made up. What was it? You know, another name for statistics is lies. You know, you just kind of throw out numbers there to try to cover something. I don't know where that number came from, but it is a large number. It's like Christmas. The vast majority of people celebrate Christmas. If you're Jewish, you celebrate the Passover. And on the 15th day of this month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. Convocation is a gathering, a holy gathering. This is a convocation here tonight. You shall do no customary work. We like those kind of convocations. You shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer as a bull. 2/10 of a ram you shall offer. 1/10 of an ephah with each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 goat as a sin offering you shall make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offerings in the morning and the regular burnt offerings. So all of this is on top of the offerings. In this manner, you shall offer the food, the offerings made by fire daily for 7 days, and a sweet aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offerings and the drink offerings. And on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation, shall do no customary work. So it started off with a gathering, it ended with a gathering, and on both of the beginning and the end of the week, you did no work. Also, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring the new grain offerings to the Lord at your feast of weeks, this is Pentecost, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall present burnt offerings, a sweet aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls and a ram and 7 lambs in their first year. There were several feasts that the children of Israel had to keep each year. And I love that. There was never an annual fast. There was a time to call a fast. When the children of Israel had wandered away, when there was something grievous that was taking place, it was time. But every year they had mandatory feasts. Isn't that great about God? When we get legalistic, we like to have mandatory fasts. We're like the Pharisees who fasted 2 times every week on Tuesdays and Thursdays, the day that they held the market so everybody could see them fasting. They would wander around the market looking hungry. We're fasting and it's mandatory. Then we meet certain Christians who are like, you know what? I started fasting and it changed my life and you need to fast as well. And I love agenda setters, by the way. I'm actually being sarcastic. How they set agendas for your life. Instead, if you discovered that something has really blessed you spiritually, you ought to really pray for people and maybe encourage them to do it, but not set agendas for them, because then they're doing it for you and not doing it for God. But they had 7 times a year where they gathered together for feasts. We ought to do that. We ought to have mandatory feasts on Wednesday nights, 7 of them a year, where we just all bring food, just a 1 giant potluck, and we just all eat and feast and fill ourselves up. It goes on to say, on the 1/10 and 1/10 of each of the 7 lambs, also, verse 30, 1 kid of the goats to make atonement for you. Be sure they are without blemish, because they represent Jesus, and you shall present them with their drink offerings besides the regular burnt offerings with the grain offerings. And by the way, I added in because they represent Jesus. That was in the text there. Like it said that in the Old Testament? No, I added that in because it does. Then we get to chapter 29, and it continues on with the different feasts that would take place throughout the year. In the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you will have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing of the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering, a sweet aroma to the Lord, a young bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil. The 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the lambs. As a kid of the goat, as an offering, you shall make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offerings with its grain offerings for the new moon, the regular burnt offerings with its grains offerings and drink offerings according to their ordinance, a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, are you getting the idea that as a year passed here, that an awful lot of animals lost their lives? There's the daily offerings, there's the weekly offerings, there's the monthly offerings, and then there's the day of Passover, then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, then there's the Feast of Trumpets, and now we get the offering of the Day of Atonement. This is a completely different kind of a day. This is a solemn day to them. The Day of Atonement was the day when they took 1 lamb, killed it and brought its blood into the holies of holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Jesus is this lamb from the Day of Atonement. And his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. On the morning when he rose from the dead, the Bible says that the women went to the tomb. And when they got to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away. And they went and they looked in, and there were two angels, each on one side of where Jesus had laid. And the angel said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." That is the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the two angels where they sprinkled the blood in technicolor. It is, Jesus is that lamb. This is his sacrifice. And this is the day that they were to be solemn. All the other days were feasts. They were to rejoice with one another and even rejoice in the sacrifices. But they remembered their sin on this day. It reminds me of communion for us. Even though we may have a great time with a Bible study, we may laugh and look, we settle down and we approach the Lord's table always solemnly. Not because we've been scolded or told to. It's just kind of what the Lord does as we come and we remember that sacrifice that was given to us. So in verse 7, it says, "On the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation," gathering, right? "You shall afflict your souls and you shall not do any work." You shall afflict your souls because of the sin that would be forgiven. "You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, one young bull, one ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also a kid of the goat as a sin offering, besides a sin offering for atonement, and the regular burnt offerings with its grain offerings and their drink offerings." So again, not only was it a lamb that gave its life on the Day of Atonement, but all these other animals that were added to it that were sacrifices. And we once again are reminded in all of these sacrifices how much of a part of their lives God and their sacrifices were. We pick it up in verse 12 then, "For the Feast of the Tabernacles, on the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days." Again, another mandatory 7-day feast. "You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah of each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 of each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 2nd day, present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offerings and drink offerings, and the bulls and the rams and the lambs by their number according to their work. Also the kid of the goat as an offering besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering in their drink offering. On the 3rd day, present 11 bulls, 2 rams." This is like the Christmas song, isn't it? 14 lambs in their first year without a blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the rams and for the lambs by their number according to their ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 4th day, present 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to their ordinance. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering and the grain offerings and the drink offerings. On the 5th day, you shall present," you guys could see it coming, couldn't you, if you've been following, "9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in the first year without blemish, and their grain offering, their drink offerings, and their bulls for their rams and for their lambs by their numbers according to their ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offerings, its grain offerings, and its drink offerings. On the 6th day, present 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish." In this Feast of Tabernacles, think about how many bulls overall, bulls, were sacrificed. And it says, "And their grain offerings and their drink offerings, the bulls and the rams and the lambs, and the number according to their ordinance. also the goat for a sin offering, besides the burnt offering and the grain offering and its drink offering. On the seventh day, present seven bulls, kind of the number of completeness, two rams and 14 lambs of the first year without a blemish, and their grain offering, their drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number, according to their ordinance. Also, one goat is a sin offering, the regular offering, its grain offering, its drink offering. On the eighth day, you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one bull, one ram, seven lambs in the first year without blemish. And in the grain offering and the drink offering of the bull by their number according to their ordinance. Also, one goat as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering and its drink offering. These you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feast, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings. So these were offerings that were in addition to this. If you decided, I want to be closer to God, you could bring a vowed offering. You could make a vow to God. You could have a freewill offering where you're not asking God for anything. A vow, you're kind of asking God for something. A freewill offering, you're just saying, I just want to give it to you. Besides those, as your burnt offering and your grain offering, as your drink offering and your peace offering, so Moses told the children of Israel everything, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, we're not quite done yet. I know I finished the chapter. Whew, by the way. So we finished the two chapters. But think about it. If you came here today and watched me bring one lamb out, cute little lamb, year old, put out some plastic, cut its throat, skinned it, and burned it in front of you guys, you would go, that's horrible. That's awful. I can't believe you did that. Every animal that we just read through for two pages was sacrificed in that way. Now, I think we would be in shock because we don't see things like that. A few years ago, a friend of mine used to be a bullfighter, and he decided he wanted to go back and bullfight, and he invited a bunch of his friends out there, and a bunch of us from the church went down to Mexico and watched him fight a bull, and it was an awful thing, by the way. Watching that bullfight was like, wow, this is not good. I think we would say that as well with the sacrifices that were given day by day. But why? Why so many sacrifices? And why so much blood? The tabernacle must have looked like a slaughterhouse. Have you ever been around an animal that's been killed? It smells. There's a stench to it. You get downwind of the tabernacle and you would smell the death from that place. Why? Because the tabernacle itself, the altar in the tabernacle, the place where these animals were sacrificed. And by the way, this isn't the totality of all of them. There were other animals that were sacrificed besides this. All speak of the cross. And the cross and the brutality of the cross. Have you ever wondered why the cross was so brutal? Why did Jesus have to be nailed to it and hung there for 6 hours? Why was he scourged before they hung him on the cross? Why was he beaten, and why was the beard plucked from his face, and why did the Roman soldiers play that game with him, and then why did Herod say, behold the man, and all the brutality that Jesus went through? The tabernacle itself, the cross, and what Jesus went through all speaks to you and me of the severity of sin. We from time to time need to be reminded of that because we sin, and when we sin, I don't think it's that bad. And we forget that sin separates us from God, and that sin brings about death, and that sin is brutal. We have been told now, because Jesus died once and for all, and praise the Lord that we don't have all these sacrifices that we have to give every week, because he died once and for all, that we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to forgive us. So that when Satan whispers into your ear and says, you're not forgiven for what you've done. No, no. The word of God says God's faithful to forgive you. That if you confess it, if you say, Lord, I'm sorry for the sin that I have committed, that God is faithful to forgive you for that sin. Isn't that amazing? And for us to understand the depth of that sin. Sin is deeper and darker than we ever think. I don't think we can comprehend it. I don't believe it's possible for us to talk about the end of sin and how bad sin is. We're just in it. We have a sin nature. If anybody says they have no sin, they're a liar. Every once in a while, there's somebody that comes out and says, I figured out a way to walk with God and not have any more sin. Except for lies, which you're telling us right now. And you have that sin in your life. And going over chapters like this, it's good for us. It's good for us to remember all that was given in order to deal with their sins. And it was bloody and it was brutal. But we rejoice in the cross. When I approach the Lord's Supper like we're going to next week, I'm always torn. I'm torn because Jesus had to take the nails. Nails driven through his flesh and then into that tree as he bled for us. But he also did it for my life, for the life of my wife, for the life of my late wife who's with the Lord now, for the life of my children, for you, and for me. And so we in one side are struck by it. We afflict our souls. On the other side, we rejoice that he has given his life for us, because how could we do it? If God didn't do it for us, how could we have ever have done it? Stand with